Well, we're reading from the book of Acts, just a few verses. I'll be turning to the book of Ruth in a moment or two, but I want you to mark this passage in Acts 15 and the verse 13. The 13th verse of Acts chapter 15. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Simeon, that is, Peter. He was known Simon Peter. This is his Hebrew name, and Peter is his Greek name. The Old Testament language is Hebrew, the New Testament language is Greek, and there is a combination in the two of the revelation of God. Well, Simon is his Hebrew name, and it means hearing, a man who's listening. And that was the problem with Peter. Very often he wasn't listening, and he didn't live up to his name. But in the better sense, he did hear. He heard the voice of God, the voice of God that called him out of the world and sin and brought him to the foot of the cross. But so very often in his Christian life, in his life of discipleship, he was not hearing. The Lord was speaking, true enough, but he was not hearing. I think many a time we're in the same boat ourselves. The Lord's working. The Lord's speaking. We just don't pick up the word of the Lord as we should. But we come back to verse 14. Simeon, that is, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. And you'll notice the word prophet is in the plural. So with the Old Testament books in mind there, we can say book after book in the Old Testament. Book after book in the Old Testament, in type and in prophecy, God is saying again and again the substance of what is given here in this biblical quotation. To this agree, the words of the prophets, and one of them is quoted. As you may appreciate, it's the book of Amos. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works, from the beginning of the world. Keep that portion marked in your Bible for easy and quick reference, for in the will of the Lord we'll come back to it today and say a few things about it. Let's go to the book of Ruth now. Ruth chapter 1 and the verse 1. And you will see where the title of today comes from. It's the opening part of this little book, the inspired history of four chapters, the book of Ruth. Now, it came to pass, and those words are not used haphazardly in the Bible, some modern scholars would want to suggest. Now, these words are there by design. The Lord put them there. They indicate the process of time, the changing circumstances, the drift of the age, the character of those days. Certain developments are occurring, and we'll read about them all this week. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. We'll keep our Bibles open there. With this chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we begin a most rewarding and instructive series of studies. It will appear more and more as we go into these studies that we have a chapter rich in spiritual truth. We will follow night by night in the footsteps of Naomi, who leaves Bethlehem in the land of Judah for the country of Moab. She's looking for better things. She believes, along with her husband, that the fields on the other side of the River Jordan are greener, that there are better times for her in the land of Moab than there are in Bethlehem, Judah. Now, this is an experience to which the child of God comes on many an occasion. It's not the right experience, but nevertheless, there are those times when his feet begin to wander, when his heart is inclined in another direction than in the way of the Lord, and somehow the world gets on top of us, and the world has an attraction for us that it ought never to have. There is such a thing as backsliding, and there is such a thing as getting out of fellowship with God, and our feet, ere we know it, take the wrong track. More and more we lose out in fellowship. We lose out in terms of knowing the sweetness of fellowship with God, and then other things appear. Well, we'll see this in the nights to come, but we will stop for the present at the opening words of the book of Ruth. Now, these opening words are like a door, and we will stop a while at the door before we go in, and we'll think of what we can see here at the doorway to the book of Ruth. It may be helpful to point out that there are two books in the Bible, only two, which bear the name of a woman. As it happens, these two books are in the Old Testament. I'm talking not only about Ruth, but also about Esther. And if these two books have anything in common at all, it is their connection with the Gentiles. Now, it must be said straight away, this connection that there is with the Gentiles in both the books referred to is not one which appears by accident. There is the case of Esther, who is a Jewess, and she is wedded to a Gentile husband. Then we'll find out in reading through the little book of Ruth that Boaz is a Jew, but he comes to possess Ruth, the Gentile bride. And there is a reason for us to say, well, there's a message here. But Ruth is the only book in the Bible entirely devoted to the history of a single woman. And where will we begin as we look at the book of Ruth? I would want you to mark the place in the Bible that this little book occupies. The book of Ruth is the 8th book of Holy Scripture. Everybody knows about the first 5 books, those 5 books of Moses, beginning with Genesis and going on through to Deuteronomy. And we can say likewise that Joshua is the 6th and the book of Judges is the 7th. Then we come to this, which is the 8th book in the canon of Old Testament Scripture. As it happens, 8 is the number in the Bible which indicates a new beginning. Even in the instruments which help to lead the praise, it's the elementary detail for those who are familiar with the keyboard to talk about the 7 notes in the scale. And the 8th note, which gives you the octave, starts off a new sequence altogether, and you can begin the scale all over again. And there, in the realm of music, we can say 8 is the number of a new beginning. Now, it's true in the Bible. If you take the 8th day, the little lad who is a child of the covenant in the Hebrew family is circumcised on the 8th day. Circumcision is a type of the new birth, a type of conversion. And what is conversion but a new beginning? God is gracious to the ungodly and to the sinner, for he gives to the ungodly and to the sinner a new beginning in life. When that soul is introduced to Christ, when there is a newness of grace there, we can say there is a new beginning altogether. And what a beginning that is. Well, circumcision, the Old Testament type of the work of regeneration, always takes place on the eighth day. And besides, the number eight in the Old Testament is the number of the resurrection. You may say, well, how do you make that out? It's really very simple. Because the seventh day, as all here will recognize, the seventh day is the Sabbath. And what comes after the Sabbath? The very next day, the eighth day, is the first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week. Why do we worship on the Sunday and not on the Saturday? Why do we take the first day of the week and not the seventh day? Because we celebrate the triumph of the resurrection. We meet here on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the eighth day in the sequence of the seven. We gather together for worship because with the stirring that there was in the tomb, the rolling away of the stone, when the Savior came forth, that was a new beginning in the lives of the disciples. That was a new beginning in gospel history. And the eighth day is the first day of the week. It then will represent the passing away of an old order and the adoption of the new. So Sunday is established for worship as the Lord's day, not the seventh day as heretofore. A new order has been established and the old is done away. And when Christ came forth from the tomb in the newness of life, in the visible divine glory which was His, it was signified that the old was passing away. The work of the priest is superfluous. There is no need now for the sacrifices of the burnt offering, the Passover, the peace offering, the trespass offering, and so on. There is no need for the sacrifice now, for the work is done. And a new era has been introduced with the eighth day. And it has the significance of the resurrection, the fullness of Christ's glory. The old has been passing away, and all things now are new. And whereas before, only the high priest could enter in through the veil to the mercy seat, and then once only in the course of the year, now all can come without the priest, but trusting only in our ever-living high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enter into the presence of God through His name. We can come at all times to the mercy seat. A new order has been introduced. It is noteworthy that in the epistle to the Hebrews, where words like these appear, He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. The old order is removed, that the new order is brought in. The Levitical priesthood is ended, and the priesthood of Christ, the priesthood of Melchizedek, is begun. It is in that very epistle that we learn to approach the throne of grace. We can come with boldness. We can come at all times to find grace to help in the time of need. We can with boldness enter in by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He has consecrated for us. So the number eight not only suggests a new beginning, but the passing away of an old order. And that's interesting. When you turn to the eighth book of the Bible, you observe that Ruth, as a book, is set in between two books of the Bible. Before, the book of Judges, and following after, immediately after, the book of Ruth, the books of Samuel. Now in the book of Judges, as we shall learn this afternoon, the declension of Israel is the subject there. The nation is morally and spiritually bankrupt, and things are growing darker by the day. It is an outstanding feature of the book that men have begun in their departure from God to follow their own rules. And it is also significant that in all the chapters of the book of Judges, not once will you find a priest who knows God or even a Levite who's going places with God. It is a signal feature of the times of the judges that those who could be described as God's men are men without power, and men without prayer, and men who, like the rest of the country, have gone away from God, so that not one is mentioned through the whole time when the judges ruled. And if you want an estimate of years there for the book of Judges, we are talking about a time in excess of 300 years. So it's not a matter of saying for some 30 years in the land of Israel there wasn't a priest who could pray, or a man called a Levite who was walking with God. No, it's something like a period of 300 to 350 years. When the sanctuary was desolated, when those men who wore the sacred garments of the very highest order did not know God, and darkness swept across the face of the land. So, before we get to Ruth, we are talking about those days of declension in the book of Judges. Then follows, after Ruth, the books of Samuel. And what's the great subject of the book of Samuel? Why, the glory of the king shines forth. The throne of David is established in the books of Samuel. And in between that declension, that deepening apostasy, that era of darkness, when even those called by God's name did not know God, I say between the period of the apostasy and the coming of the king, there is this little book, the book of Ruth, set in between the two of them. Now we have reason to inquire into the contents of this book. Now, when we discover that Ruth is a Gentile bride, that there is a significance here which must be noted. It cannot be missed. For Ruth is called, like the church is, out of a world of darkness, out of a world of despair, out of the place of death, into the life of Christ. And she herself, glory to God, although we could hardly expect it given the sort of beginning there is to this little book, yet she herself, although, as I say, she could hardly expect it, she is invested with the wealth of her personal Redeemer before the chapter's end. Oh, what a picture that is of the life of the Christian. There he is being brought out of the world, brought out of a place of darkness, even of despair and of death, and invested with the righteousness and all the wealth of Christ, his personal Redeemer. This is the order then in Scripture, and it's the order of history. If you refer with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. I was saying earlier, with the number 8 in mind, there was the passing away of the old order and the bringing in of the new. I offered some explanation then at the time, but I want to give you, let's say, a more scriptural foundation for what I said then. Matthew 23. And there the Savior is showing how at this era in history, when he personally ministered on the streets of Jerusalem, that the religious life in the city of Jerusalem was reduced to its worst form. If we talk about a nation morally and spiritually bankrupt, then the nation of Israel is in that poor condition when the Lord is ministering. I read here of a subjugated people. I read now of a nation absolutely defunct as a power for good and for God. And the Savior culminates his words in Matthew 23 in verse 38 with the words, "Behold, your house is left. Your house is left." The old order is passing away, and all things are to become new. And that house on being left, that is left by the presence of God, the Lord is departing. Notice the opening words of Matthew 24. Jesus went out
He left it. And then, in case you didn't get the message, the Lord puts in another word meaning the same thing, and he departed. And isn't it striking that even though the Lord puts it in twice over, we still didn't get the message? Many a Christian will say, sitting in this service now, I've read those chapters many a time, and I didn't see that. Your house is left. And the Lord went out. Just picture this building. Think of the Lord saying to you, your house is left, I'm away. Could we bear the thought of it? What would it mean to you if the Lord was to say, I'm taking my walking ticket. Your house is left. You can do what you like with it. I'm away. That's desolation. I would rather lose people than lose the Lord. I would rather have the most humble abode for the congregation and have the Lord there and have the best place in town and not have the smile of the Savior. It's the most dreadful thing for me to contemplate that the Lord should just walk through the door and say goodbye. Your house is left. Believe me, when the Lord departs, the work is done. Nothing more will be achieved. The meeting can still continue as before. Every may speak of the Sunday school or the choir or the young people's activity, whatever. All will go on as before, but the Lord is not there. And when the Lord's not in, when he's not in the worship, when he's not in the prayer meeting, when he's not in the Sunday school, and when he's not among the young people, nothing that is right, nothing that is good, can be done. Thus, when I look at verse 38 again in Matthew 23, I fix my eyes on that last word, that fearful word. That word which, to me, is the essence of destitution. It's the word desolate. The church is in a state of destitution when the Lord is not there. Your house, it used to be his house. He said himself, my house. But now that he's going, he's saying, your house. You can see there in these words, and it's a very sad period, that the old order is passing away. And we said this has got to do with the number 8, a new beginning. And we have seen this reflected in the position that the little book of Ruth occupies in the Bible. It's the 8th book of the Bible. And it marks a new beginning in the experience of the Lord's people. The old order is passing away, and a new order is being introduced. And it is with this in mind I ask you to turn with me to the chapter you read, indeed to the portion you read, Acts chapter 15. Now, in the 14th verse, if you want to discern the order of events, spiritually speaking, to be observed in this age between now and the coming of the Lord. The order of events is set out in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Simeon, Peter have declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Yes, the Lord will call out a people for his name. That's what he's doing now. Now that the old order has been phased out, it's not necessary for me to conduct a Passover service. You did not bow or prostrate yourself at an altar where the sacrificial burnt offering was made. No, the old order has passed away. And what is the Lord doing at the present time? Well, he's visiting the Gentiles. That's the first thing in God's order. With the bringing in of the gospel era, at the first, God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That's what the Lord's doing presently in Coleraine.
That word Gentile might bother some who are present in the service. It ought not to be the case, but let me explain it. The Gentile is the one who does not derive from the stock of Jacob. Hence, all in this congregation, I will assume, are Gentiles. You have a Gentile preacher ministering to you in the things of God. This is a Gentile congregation, signifying that God has at this time visited the Gentiles to do what? To take out of them, here and there and yonder, some in Coleraine, some in Ballymoney, some in Ballymena, some in Lisburn. Aye, and in other places of the earth besides, he's taking out of the Gentiles what? A people for his name. This is the description of the church. A people called out of the world, living here among the ungodly as a witness. The church is here to be a testimony. A testimony to the gospel, a testimony to Christ. And this is depicted in the little book of Ruth. The bringing out of one, a Gentile, into the land of Israel, among God's people. And she's wedded to one who is in himself the picture of the mighty Redeemer. Then after that, notice in verse 16, after this, after what? I say, doesn't the word after indicate a time after this? You have said that yourself many a time. A lady has said, after I get these dishes done, I will do such and such a thing. Or you say to your wife, if you're fixing up that room, after I do this, I'll do such and such. Well, the Lord's saying this here. After this. After what? After he has been working among the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name, when that work is done, then, verse 16, after this I will return. The Lord is coming back again. He says so plainly, here are the orders, the order of events in this age. Here is the order of the events of this age described. After this, after I have finished that work, to take out of the Gentiles a people for my name, after this I will return. So the Lord's not going to come until he has finished that work of taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. But tell me this, what will occur after he comes? Verse 16 tells you that too. I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And the mention of David here relates to the kingdom, to the throne of Christ. He will come back again. He will commence his earthly reign. He will set up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof. And I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all things. So verse 17 pictures that marvelous time, that period of endless revival, when the Lord comes back again and sets up his kingdom on this earth. This then is the prophetical order. And it is interesting when we look at the order of these books, the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, the book of Samuel. We have set out for us in the plainest fashion the course that history has taken and will yet take, leading up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will himself come. So you can see then, when we look at the book of Judges, we're looking at that time when the old is being phased out. When we see in Ruth the calling out of the Gentiles, and in the book of Samuel, the appearing of the king, the setting up of the throne of David is in the book of Samuel, and there is the commencement of his reign, and the Savior in being the type, the anti-type of what is portrayed here in the book of Samuel, will reign, and of the increase of his government there will be no end. Thus, turning to Ruth 1 and 1, the days when the judges ruled, these are days of a
apostasy. And that apostasy means idolatry. It means departure from God. It means sin. Let me prove this to you. If you'll refer to the book of Judges itself, Judges chapter 2, and as you'll appreciate, the second chapter of the book of Judges will indicate in the summary that is given the sort of nation we have in the land of promise. Verse 10, Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Remember that the events of the book of Ruth take place in the days when the judges ruled. And it would be important for us, before we get into the contents of the chapter proper, to see what it means to be living in the days when the judges ruled. What does it mean in Bethlehem? What does it mean for Naomi to be living in the days when the judges ruled? What is life like in Jerusalem, for example, in the days when the judges ruled? What sort of atmosphere prevails in the land of Israel through this time? Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. We're beginning to understand the times when the judges ruled. The scripture itself gives the explanation. That explanation is as plain as day. We have a generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. In other words, you have a religion in name only. They don't know God. Even the priests of the sanctuary don't know God. And there is nobody, if we generalize here, there's nobody in the whole country who knows how to pray. We're talking about a time of apostasy, a time of turning away from God. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Notice that he had brought them out, that they might be a people for his name. But in this they failed. And having been brought out of the land of Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world. The Lord, having brought them out of the land of Egypt, sees them now following other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. There was nobody standing in the field of battle. Nobody to lift up a standard in the name of the Lord. There was nobody in the days of the judges who could pray, who wanted to do right. I say we're looking at a time of darkness, a time of dearth, a time of despair, when the atmosphere of spiritual death prevailed in the land. Then verse 15. These are solemn words. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. The Bible's never wrong. Even in days of apostasy, when the nation has given up faith in the old book, the Bible's still right. We're living in days of apostasy now. And it's a common thing for some to say in Ulster, we're sold. We're sold out. And you can see the significance of this when you look into the language of Holy Scripture. When you consider the state of Ulster, how by the thousand, this weak country, the people living in this weak country have turned away from God, and they have forgotten the gospel faithfully preached in the generations before. We have a generation now in this country, totally different. By and large, when you gaze over the province of Northern Ireland, we have a people who do not know the Lord, nor yet the works which he has done. And also verse 15. The fact is, here everything went wrong which could go wrong. The verse has to mean that everywhere these people would go, everything they would say, and all they would do would come to naught. For the hand of the Lord was against them. You can't go on and do what you like. You can't abandon the Bible. You can't turn your back on God and prosper. The country can't do well. Things can't go in a prosperous fashion in this country when there is such a forgetfulness of God. Oh, bear this in mind as you study the times when the judges ruled. And to be quick, let's go to the last verse, the very last verse in the book of Judges. Remember that all the events that we're going to be studying this week, everything in Ruth chapter 1, everything there pertains to the times when the judges rule. And the last verse in the book of Judges is again explanatory of the times. It's as if the Lord is going out of his way to repeat the fact to us that we can discern the message here. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Oh, that is a graphic and an illuminating verdict on the days when the judges ruled. This is the verdict of the Almighty. There was no king in Israel. What a comment that is. Don't you know the Lord was supposed to be the king? And the scripture is saying through the times of the judges, there was no king there. They have set him aside. The Lord is deposed. These are days when a king is rejected. And men are saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. In fact, the verse says, every man did that which was right in his own way, his own eyes. Therefore, he followed his own ways. Every man was his own king. He decided what was right, and he decided what was wrong. He did that which was right in his own eyes. He made his own law. He forgot the law of God. The law of God is despised. Oh, it's unbelievable that God, who came down in flaming fire on Mount Sinai to give this nation his written word, the infallible law, that the time should ever come when there would be no king in Israel and every man would do that which is right in his own eyes. If ever we had to have a description of the apostasy, if we needed to understand declension which sets in any country, we have a perfect exhibition of that here. We haven't time today, but I could prove from the book of Deuteronomy. The reference is, if you're taking a note, Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. When this practice here, the practice of doing that which is right in your own eyes, is actually forbidden in the Bible. You can't do that which is right in your eyes. That's not how you settle things. You don't say, oh, it's all right to me, therefore I'll do it. Or again, if I rephrase that, you're not to say, oh, my conscience doesn't bother me, and if my conscience troubles me about it, then I'll quit it. No, that's not it. Your conscience is not reliable. Your conscience is part of the fallen nature. Oh, hear me in this. The conscience is depraved. You can't depend on conscience. Conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. Conscience can go to sleep. Conscience does not rightly operate until the Holy Ghost begins to work on it. Until the Spirit of the Lord breathes upon it and stirs it up. Conscience will let you alone. Here in the book of Judges, all the time when there was no king in Israel, every man, believe me, had a conscience of some sort. But at the same time, every man could decide for himself. Every man could decide that which was right in his own eyes. And he followed the intuition of his own mind. Do I have to say, once more, this describes the present apostasy? We have a generation today who know not God, nor yet the works that he has done.
put the two verses together. The last verse in the book of Judges and the first verse in the book of Ruth. Let's read the two together. We did this earlier, remember, at the end of Matthew 23, and we linked up with the beginning of Matthew 24. And then, well, at least some of us saw a new dimension to that part of the gospel history. Can we do that today? Can we link up the very last verse of the book of Judges with the opening verse of the book of Ruth? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Remember that the Lord was to be the king. Remember now he's disowned and set aside. Men have no time for the Lord. They've forgotten about the old book. Make you weep. It would make you weep when you think of the history of that nation. That highly privileged nation, called by God's name. A nation God brought out of Egypt. It would make you weep to think that after the passage of some 300 or 350 years, there would be no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If he had a decision to take, he didn't pray about it. Or if somebody was a wee bit more religious, he didn't pray much about it. He didn't wait until God spoke. He didn't get God's mind. And the young growing up didn't know to pray. And they didn't know the importance of opening up the book and saying, Lord, here's my life. Will you guide my feet? Will you take me through life as a testimony for thee? And when life's little race is run, will you transport me to glory? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If I bring the language right up to date, there are those in Coleraine who'll take drink if they want to take drink. They'll find drugs if they want drugs. They'll just do what they like. That's exactly it. In verse 1 of the book of Ruth, that came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. That there was a famine in the land. That's the subject for tomorrow night. There was a famine in the land. Is it any wonder? We're not to imagine that changes in the climate, if there are changes of a threatening nature, if the storms come, the waters and the sea begin to rise, if there is the threat of devastation or famine or pestilence across the face of the earth, we're not to suppose it's just a question of nature getting out of control. Oh no, sin brings its sad harvest. Across the face of the entire earth, men have forgotten God. They have thrown the old book out the window. They imagine now we don't need God and we needn't pay any heed to the Bible. We have a minister of state who doesn't seem to be a shining example of integrity. We have ministers of government now who don't believe in prayer. We have people who can profane the name of the Lord in the most horrible fashion. And it might even be said to some of them, I'm talking about ministers of state, it might even be said to some of them in a more facetious type of interview, and I believe your language is not cultured at times. Putting it mildly, the interviewer is saying, I believe that you have gone to excess in profaning the name of the Lord. You have a reputation for bad language, for cursing God. And people can laugh and say, well, that's my way of speaking. It's just a nice way of expressing myself, is it? And it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. There is God. There is a God in heaven. There is famine in the land.
The land can't be right when the people are not right. Nature cannot be right when the hearts of men have turned away from God. And listen, the one individual here in this service, and there are many more than one, of course, but I'm just illustrating the point. The one individual here is like a microcosm of the whole world. What do I mean by that? I'm saying if your life isn't right, if you haven't thought on your ways, and if you haven't turned your feet onto His testimonies, you needn't be surprised if things go wrong. Didn't I say that today? Everywhere they went, everything they said, everything they tried to do, just came to nothing. It was all wrong. Because in those days there was no king. There was no place for the Lord. There was a generation who knew not God and obeyed not the gospel. I hope that isn't the case even in our own congregation. Because of this spirit of the age out there creeps into this church, and this is the way of things, you know. If the spirit that's out there creeps into your heart, you'll not be at the prayer meeting tomorrow night. We have a fine attendance at the hour of prayer in Lisburn, our meeting for prayers on the Monday night. But I have said this to my congregation sometimes. I haven't said it offensively. I have said it as a matter of fact. When we think of the size of the congregation we have there on a Sunday morning, and the great bulk of those attending profess to know the name of the Lord, I say, although on a Monday night we have a grand attendance at prayer, it's nothing like what it could be. Nothing like what it would be if we had revival, when our prayer hall just would not be big enough to hold the people who could come. I'm waiting for revival. I'm asking God to work. I'm looking for the Lord to come this week. And I pray earnestly for a revival of interest in prayer. That instead of the spirit of the world rubbing off on you, that you may be like a generation that doesn't know God, nor the mighty works that He can do. We'll just turn the whole thing around. And let cool rain be what it is. There will be inside these four walls a people who know God and can breathe out earnest prayer in the power of the Spirit. Will you be with me tomorrow night? I had a lot more to say today, but we have, I think, plenty of time this week. We want to go into the Scriptures. I know for a fact God has a message. And when you take the order of these books in the Bible, there is apostasy developing, bringing down God's wrath and curse on the nation, and all the while the Lord is calling out a Gentile bride for Himself, for the one who pictures Christ, the mighty kinsman redeemer. And then after that, the appearing of the King in the books of Samuel. And soon the old order will be phased out, and the trumpet shall sound, the King shall come, and he shall commence his reign among men. After this, he says, I will return. Are you in the right place with God? Let's bow in prayer.